Well, then let us bow our heads in prayer and let's ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do actively now look to thee, Father, for thy divine blessing on the rest of this meeting and Sabbath day, and this message that's now going to be preached. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that these things, or that, Lord, these words may not fall to the ground. We pray, our Father, that they may be heard, they might be understood, they might be remembered, they may be pondered upon. We thank thee for hearing about Mary this morning, and she was one who pondered about the things that happened to her, the things that she heard from heaven, from the angel Gabriel, and the things that happened to her and to her son. We pray, Lord, that we may be a people who ponder upon thy word, Lord, who roll it, as it were, around in our minds, meditate upon it, particularly those things concerning Christ, particularly those things concerning his cross. May we look at it on every at every angle. May we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. May we not be strangers to these things, but may we meditate and give ourselves wholly to them. Not just ministers, but Lord, the members, each member of thy church. So help us, Lord, we pray, to give ourselves to the word tonight, this particular one concerning the Christian hope to come. And Father, may it be a blessing, Lord, as we give ourselves to these things, may they be a blessing to us, and may we not be sent empty away tonight, but filled with all good things, and with thy holy word, which is so good and so pure, and does us good, and nourishes us, and cleanses us. Oh, Father, sanctify us through it tonight, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where hope is mentioned, because at the moment on a Sunday evening, we're looking at a little series about the Christian, what's true of every Christian. We've seen that all Christians believe, all Christians trust in God, and all Christians hope in God. And I want us to look at another aspect of that tonight. So Paul, in this pastoral epistle of his to Titus, continues it in this vein. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Actually, just while reading that, it reminds me that Myra's mother and father have been missionaries for many years. I think they had a card with their details on it, and I think, if I remember rightly, this was the verse that they put upon it. Such a good verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is what you and I should be actively doing from day to day as Christian people. We should be actively looking up and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the second appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. May we be doing that from day to day. Remember a little while ago, actually, reading about the life of John Bunyan. And one of the things that really spoke to Bunyan before he was converted is that he was in a certain place and there were some ladies there, and this is what they were talking about, and it's something that really struck him, that to them the second coming of Jesus Christ was so very real and eternal life was very real, and that really helped him along his way to becoming a Christian, to repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and being converted. And we ourselves want these things to be real to us, things to come, things that we're hoping for. We looked at last time and what we're going to look at tonight. Well, on that note, last time we started looking at this theme of our, the Christian's, hope in God by, if you remember, looking at one of the things that we are, each of us, are hoping in him for. Well, one of the things that we're hoping in God for is the resurrection from the dead, or the resurrection of our bodies in the day of the general resurrection that will take place after the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. When he comes, whenever that may be, it might be tonight, it might be tomorrow, we don't know exactly when it's going to be, God alone knows. But when he comes, and after he comes, there's going to be this general resurrection from the dead. Resurrection of all those who have died and their bodies buried. A resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust. And as believers, we are hoping and looking forward to, just like the Old Testament saints and the New Testament ones, think of someone like the Apostle Paul. This is what one thing that he was looking forward to was the resurrection of the body, the redemption of his body and the bodies of believers. So that is what we were looking at last time. And we saw where these things are taught, what is taught about it in our Bibles. First of all, from the Old Testament scriptures of them. Secondly, from the New Testament scriptures of them, we saw that this was biblical teaching. This hope is biblical. It's a biblical hope of the resurrection from the dead. And we concluded by quoting from the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the resurrection. And of course, no doubt that's a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day. But it's also a belief in the resurrection from the dead. And this is something that we believe. And it's something I asked at the end, whether or not we believe in the resurrection. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the third day. And we believe that that is a kind of type of our future, literal, bodily and physical resurrection. That his resurrection, he was the first fruits of them that slept. And we are going to take part in the harvest in the future. So as Christians, these are the things that we believe. We don't believe these things. These are fundamental things. I don't really see how you can say that you have a realistic and biblical profession of faith. So tonight we press on by looking at this theme of our hope in God. What I want to do tonight now is look at another of the things that we as Christians are hoping in him for. Yes, we're hoping in the resurrection of our bodies. We're getting old. If Christ comes, our body is going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. If he tarries, our bodies are going to be buried, and they're going to rise again. And they're going to be glorious, glorified bodies. Even like our Saviour's body in many ways. We're looking forward to things like that. Anxiously looking forward to these things. Expecting these things in the future. But what else is it that we're hoping in God and in Christ for? Well, another thing that we're hoping in him for is eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. That you and I, if we're Christians, have been granted eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. That you and I are going to live forever. Isn't this what the world wants? One way or another, they want to live forever. But to them, you know, perhaps it's a dream. Or, you know, they try different ways to kind of extend their lives. But they're not going to live forever. They're going to die. And they're going to perish in hell forever if they remain impenitent. But you and I, we have already been given eternal life. We have started eternal life. God has already started this. He's given us a better quality of life. And it's only going to improve in the future, especially when we go to glory. And he's given us an eternal quality of life as well, a better quality of life. It's going to be endless. It's going to go on forever and forever. So this is what we are hoping for. We're hoping for eternal life, to live forever, because Christ lives, we live also. And because he's going to live after the life of an endless life, we're going to live endlessly and go on living forever and forever in his presence. And this is something that we're going to enjoy both in our bodies and also in our souls. Is this something that you're hoping in him for? Again, this is something that is fundamental to us as Christians. The resurrection of the body, life everlasting. This is something we're hoping in him for. And you should be if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. This is something that God has given to you. You've already started and it's going to carry on and is never going to end. There's a beginning to our lives. But they're never going to end. And it's just going to get better and better and better. Well, eternal life in the scriptures is called a number of different things. It's sometimes called the hope of the glory of God. This one is called the hope which is laid up for us, for God's people in heaven. It's sometimes called the hope of eternal life. It's sometimes called that blessed hope. And it's called those things in the following verses. First of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, where Paul writes to the Romans, by whom by Christ also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Very often in Scripture, whenever you come across a reference to heaven and to glory and to eternity and to eternal life, hope is very often there as well. It is so in Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In Paul's pastoral epistle to Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And our text verse, Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the reason why eternal life, of course, is almost invariably linked with hope in the Scriptures, in those descriptions and in others as well, is because it is one of the great objects of our hope. It's one of the things that we are hoping for. One of the things that you should be hoping for, the great object of your hope and of your destiny in the future. Well, how are we going to look at this tonight? Well, we're going to look at this by looking at the ground or some of the reasons that you and I have for hoping in God for this. What right have you got to hope for something like this? Because it's very different from the world. The world is not hoping for these things. So many of them think they're going to be annihilated. They're going to be snuffed out. And there's not going to be anything. But we ourselves are those who believe that we're going to live forever. We're going to go to glory. That we're going to go to heaven. But what is the ground of this hope? What is the foundation of this hope? And what are the reasons that we have for hoping in God for this? Well, there are a number of reasons. The first is this. It is because this is one of God's gifts or presents, to make it seasonal, to us. It's one of his gifts or presents to us. Secondly, it is because it's one of God's promises to us. Thirdly, because it's something that he is preparing for us, or Christ has gone ahead and he is preparing these things for us. Fourthly, because it's one of Christ's prayers for us. And fifthly and finally, it's because it's something that he is preparing us for. So not only something that Christ is preparing for us, but Christ by his Spirit is actually preparing us for. And if he's preparing us for it, then he most certainly is going to give it to us, isn't he? He's not going to prepare us for something he's not going to give to us, but he's preparing us to this end. The logic with God, isn't there, and his dealings with us. It's all leading up to this, to everlasting life in heaven, the way in which he's dealt with us and dealing with us and going to deal with us to our glorification. So first of all, one of the reasons we have for hoping in God for eternal life is because it is one of his gifts or presents to us. This is something he's given to you. If you believed in his son Jesus Christ, he's already given it to you. He's already presented it to you. It is yours. And he's given it. He's not going to take it away. It is something you're experiencing now, and it's just going to go on forever and forever. But in relation to this gift, or present to us, of eternal life, think about the kind of gift that it is. Don't forget, it's a free gift. Don't you like free gifts? And eternal life is a free gift to us. Or a free, it is a present, it is a gift. Because this is something not to be obtained by or owing to our merits or works. It is not something that we have earned by our merits or works. It is to be obtained by or owing to God's free and sovereign grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, the sovereign gift of God to us, his gracious gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it was to be acquired by doing, by working, by earning, it may be despaired of. Because how can we earn eternal life? How can we keep the commandments? How can we make up for our sins? How can we earn this gift from God? We cannot. So if it was to be acquired of by doing, it might be despaired of. But since it is the good pleasure of our Heavenly Father to give us the kingdom, it may be hoped for. You see that? It is the very fact that it is a gift, that it is a present, that it's free. Therefore, that is the reason why we may hope for it and know that it is not only a blessed hope, but is a sure and a certain hope. Also, remember the kind of gift that it is that it is from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We know this from him because he is Jehovah Jesus. And in Psalm 84 and verse 11 that I read to you a little bit earlier on this evening, it is written, the Lord God is a sun and shield to us. He is our light and he is our protector, but also the Lord Jehovah, and Christ is Jehovah Jesus. He will give grace, but he will also give glory. God gives us glory. Christ gives us glory. He is the one who's purchased it for us in a way, hasn't he? And he is the one who gives it to us. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So it's his gift. Who does he give it to? Who has he the power to give it to? Christ had the power and the right to lay down his life. He had the power and the right to take it up again. He had the power and the right to bestow this gift. Who does he bestow it on? He bestows it upon all his people, all the sheep of his flock, those amongst the Jews, those amongst the Gentiles. He gives it to as many as his Father has given to them. And he gives it to all of them. Absolutely all of them. All that turn and come to him that he in no wise casts out, and are converted and look to Jesus Christ for salvation, he gives this gift too. And therefore, it may be hoped for from him. Indeed, he himself is the ground of it, and is therefore called our hope, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, whose righteousness entitles to it, and his grace makes us meet for it. So, you do right to, if you're a Christian, you do right to hope for eternal life because it's God's gift to you. And it's a free gift. And it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a gift. It's always nice to get a free gift. Very often the free gifts in this world are usually not up to much, are they? This is the gift of God. It's a lovely gift. It's a gift that goes on forever. He's never going to take away. And it's just going to get better and better. So is eternal life one of his gifts or presents to you? It is if you trusted in Christ. Then also it's one of God's promises to us. Secondly, it's one of his promises to us. And it's promised, first of all, in John chapter, well, in many places, but John chapter 6 and verse 40, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of him that sent me, the will of the Father who sent me into the world, that everyone that sees the Son, you don't have to see him physically, but you do need to look to him spiritually and believes on the Son from the heart. They may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 that he's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Eternal life is a promise, and it's a promise to us which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's one of God's promises to us. And wonderfully, it's a promise that God made very, very early. Indeed, that he made even before the foundation of the world. Because Paul in his other pastoral epistle, this time to Titus, first chapter and verse 2, he says to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, he promised this to his people before the world began. It's a promise of eternal life that is rooted in eternity past. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has promised it. He's promised you eternal life. He promised you eternal life from before the foundation of the world. And notice who promises it. When you promise something, It may sometimes be debatable whether or not that promise is fulfilled, although it should be, particularly if we're Christians. Christians ought always to keep their promises. But we can be sure of this. God is faithful. It is God who has made this promise. And he's faithful who promises. And God doesn't promise anything that he will not fulfill. And if he's promised you this, he will give it to you. He has promised it, and therefore it will come to pass. Therefore it may be hoped for, and expected, and depended on. Hence all such persons may steadily hope and wait for it. So that's why you can hope for eternal life. God has promised it. He's not going to go back on this promise. He's not going to renege on it. He's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep all his promises to you, including this one. Is it one of his precious promises to you? The third is something also that Christ has gone ahead of us in order to prepare for us. He's gone ahead to prepare eternity, glory, heaven for us. He's gone to prepare happiness for us, eternal happiness and joy for us, and peace in his presence. He's gone to prepare heaven for us. He's been gone a long time. Think how marvellous it's going to be. Think how marvellous the end state of each believer is going to be in a new heaven and a new earth, in a glorified body with a glorified spirit. But he's gone ahead. He's raised from the dead. He's ascended on high. He's gone back to the Father. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He promises in John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The reason why I'm going is this. Yes, he had to go in order to leave a comforter for them, in order the Spirit of God might come to them. But another reason why he was going was this, in order to prepare a place for them. And he's going to prepare it for them by his mediation and by his presence. He's going to prepare heaven for them. Because perhaps, because of the fall of Satan and his forces, perhaps even heavenly places in a way needed to be prepared for God's people. But what he's promised to do is this. He's promised to come again and to receive us to himself. He goes on to say that, doesn't he, at the beginning of John chapter 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I promise to come again. And I promise to receive you to myself. And the reason why he's going to come again and to receive us to himself is so that you and I might be with him where he is and be there forever and forever. So, my dear friends, he's gone ahead of us. He's foreran us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. What is he preparing it for us? My dear friends, your hope is not in vain, is it? You do well to hope in these things. He's not kind of preparing a place and then going to deny it for you. He's gone to do this for his church, for his people. So therefore, our hope in eternal life is well founded and well grounded, because this is something that Christ has gone ahead to prepare for us. The fourth thing is this. It is also one of those things that he's prayed for us. He's prayed that we might be with him where he is. You get a touch of that, don't you, at the beginning of John chapter 14, but you also get it in his great high priestly prayer. Remember what he says in verse 24, John 17? He prayed like this, Father, I will that they also, his people, whom you have given me, that God had given him before the foundation of the world, that he going to lay down his life for, that they might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That is something for which our Lord Jesus Christ interceded for us for, and prayed for us. We say, why then does that mean to say that my hope is sure and certain? And well grounded and well founded. Well, for this reason, has any of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ not been heard? Have any of them not prevailed? Have any of them not been answered? No. Every single one of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's for this or for anything else, has been heard of the Father and has or will be answered. And so if he has prepared this for you, he's going to give it to you. And if this is something that he's prayed that you might have, that prayer is going to prevail. Oh, my dear friends, there have been some mighty prayer warriors in the past, haven't there? You think of Jacob prevailing at Peniel, becoming Israel, a prince with God. But this is the prince of princes, isn't it? The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The greatest person in prayer. The greatest person on his knees. He always has prayed completely in the will of God because he is the Son of God. And all his prayers the Father has heard. And all of them will be answered. And they'll be answered in your case as well. Yes, you can pray that you might persevere. And God will hear your prayer. But he'll particularly hear the prayers of his Son, Jesus Christ. They'll prevail with God. So it's certain, isn't it? It's sure. He's praying for you. Praying that you might persevere. Praying that the earnest might be given. Grace might be given through every difficulty, trial and tribulation. Until at last you endure till he comes, or until he calls you home. And then the last thing tonight is this. Your hope in eternal life is well founded because it is something also. When you think about it, he's not only preparing for us, but he's preparing us for day by day. And he's doing this by bringing us through the work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, bringing us from grace via calling, effectual calling, hearing, believing the gospel, trusting in Christ, being justified by faith, via being sanctified by the Spirit of God and through the truth, knowing that God delivered us from sin's power and pollution. He's bringing us from grace via these things to glory, between which there is an inseparable connection, or there is a golden thread. If he has done the one, he will most certainly do the other. If he has given you grace at the beginning, and if he's given you his Holy Spirit, and if you've been born again and you've been justified, those whom he justifies, he is going to sanctify, and those who he sanctifies, he is going to glorify. It's definite. It's sure. If he does the first, he's going to do the last. If he does the initial thing, he's going to do the final thing. It's absolutely certain. He's preparing you for it. If he's begun to prepare you, God is not going to stop until he ripens you like a delicious fruit, until he ripens you for heaven and then plucks you for himself. Why is it, my dear friends, that sometimes certain Christians seem to be taken so soon to glory? Well, perhaps it's because God ripens some a lot quicker than others, and God takes them early to be with himself. So it's something that he's preparing you and I for. Is it something that he's preparing you for? Again, if you're a Christian, he is. He started to do so. He's delivered you from the guilt of sin. He's delivered you from sin's power and pollution. One day he's going to deliver you from all sin and out of this sinful, evil, fallen world and into his immediate presence. It's something that God is going to do. So this is a second thing, isn't it? That you and I, if we're Christian believers, that we're hoping in God for eternal life to be enjoyed, as I say, both in body and in soul. The reasons again are these. It's God's gift to you. It's a free gift, and it's the gift from Christ. It's one of his promises to you, which he will not renege upon. He will fulfill. It's something he's preparing for us. He's praying that it may be the case, it may be fulfilled. And it's something that he is preparing you for. So therefore, for all of these reasons, all of these points, you may rightly and justly, humbly, to the praise and the glory of God, have hope of eternal life. And know, yes, it's a blessed hope, it's a glorious hope, but also it is a this is why it is a sure hope. The scripture also writes about that, doesn't it? That the hope that we have is sure and certain, guaranteed. It's because of these things. It's because it's of God. And God is going to realize these hopes in our lives, in our Christian experience. To the praise of his name. Amen.